We come today to one of the most profound issues of the gospel. And it's this, that the moment the breath leaves the human body, the soul of the Christian is immediately in the presence of God. Can it really be true? Can it really be accurate? Now, over the cross of the Lord Jesus was written the inscription, "This is the King of the Jews." But over the cross of the believing thief, you could write this inscription, the words of Paul, "To be with Christ, which is far better." Now, this is the Christian hope. It is the Christian doctrine that when the breath leaves the body, the soul is immediately in the presence of God and of the Lord Jesus. You say, but where do you get that doctrine? Well, it's from the Bible. There are many, many statements, but we're going to see it in the conversion and the salvation of this dying thief. Now, to back that up, I want to quote to you the question answer of our shorter catechism, number 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The answer is this. The soul of believers at their death are made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And it's that statement that immediately the soul of the believer is taken into the presence of God. Now, we would never believe this if the Lord Jesus had never promised it. And his promise to that thief that day was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." What a promise. And of course, now later that Jesus himself died on the cross and rose from the dead, the promise is all the more true to us because the Lord Jesus raised himself up, and he is in a position to fulfill that promise to every believer. Now, multitudes have found great assurance in the conversion of the dying thief. Now, sometimes we call him the good thief, but there's nothing good about him. He was not a whit better than the other thief. But the amazing thing is that God gave him faith and repentance, and his soul that day went to be with the Lord. Now, to get us into the frame of mind of studying this particular thief and his conversion, I want to start with just three questions. Firstly, why were there two thieves? Second, why was one saved so late? And how can we be sure that he was sure of heaven? Firstly, why two thieves? Well, what a contrast we have. One in heaven, one is lost. One breathed his last and went straight downward into perdition. The other breathed his last and immediately went into the presence of God. One shows us the horrors of dying without a Savior. The other shows the wonder of dying when we have the Lord as our Savior. It makes all the difference in eternity. And then the question, why so late? Why was this penitent thief brought into the family of God at such a late hour? Well, I think that's what gives us hope. It gives us to realize that deathbed conversions are possible, and that God can compress conversion, salvation, into an hour, into a moment, even into a second. It doesn't take a long lifetime to become a Christian. It can happen immediately. The moment that you believe, full salvation you shall receive. Now, how can we be sure that that man went immediately to heaven? Well, again, we're back to the fact that Jesus promised it and stated it. Now, it was not just a promise, if you believe, if you repent. It was not conditional upon the thief doing something. The thief said, "Remember me." And Jesus not only made a promise, he made a statement of fact. "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so we come to this conversion of the dying thief with great hope that there is a word of salvation for you here today. And we want to look at the change that took place in this penitent thief. And again, I say he was not a good thief. Can you call any thief a good thief? We're not told what he stole. We're not told how many times he stole. But he certainly got a bad reputation, and he was convicted, sentenced to death for his crimes. But the marvel of it is that somehow in the closing hours of his life, he repented. He changed. And he called on the Lord to be his Savior. Now, if you look at verse 42, you'll find this wonderful statement here. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." What a wonderful thing that he was brought into the family of God, and he was marvelously saved. Now, it's a cry of revelation. It's a cry of revelation. We note in this cry of the dying thief that he called Jesus Lord. Now, we're told that prior to this, he was joining in with his peer and blaspheming. He was cursing, swearing against the Lord Jesus. He was tabooing the Lord Jesus from that cross. And suddenly, the light came on in his soul. And he turned from being a blasphemer to be a believer. He now had spiritual eyes to see. There's a little poem on this that I just discovered, and it's this: "The penitent can see with more than mortal sight. Earth's wisdom gropes and feels like lame men in the night. The penitents alone are heavenly things made clear. The best of lenses is a penitential tear." And the fact that that man on the cross repented, it means that he had eyes to see things clearly. What did he see? Well, he saw the providence of God at work. Because he said to the other thief, "We are here justly. We are here on this cross for our deeds." Now, some people say that there is no such thing as sin, because there's no such thing as law, and there's no such thing as God as a judge. But this penitent thief realized that God is a judge, and he's just, that the law of God is right, and his eyes were marvelously opened to the working of God's providence. Now, this is surely the first light that comes into the soul of the believer when you are brought to faith in the Lord Jesus. You become God conscious. God is there, and God is everywhere. You begin to see God working in providence. In my own conversion, I had that experience. For some weeks before I actually called on the Lord to save me and to make me a Christian, I was 18 years old. But I remember being God conscious. And I would even be going here and there, and I would pray. I would just pray. And I would recognize that God is in control. And that's the light that came into this man's soul, that even when he was hanging on that cross, that he was there justly for his due reward. for the evil that he had done. Now, you need to recognize that God's in control of your life. And that's what would make you call him Lord, because he is everywhere and he's here today and he's speaking to you. It's no mistake that you have come to a gospel church to hear God's way of salvation. He also saw God's justice at work. He said, "We indeed do justly are here on this cross." What a difference. Before he was fighting the cross, before he detested the cross, he would want to escape the cross. But now he realized these are the wheels of justice and they're right. And we are here reaping our due rewards. A man will reap whatsoever he sows. Now, many people, they try to argue against God's justice, and they say that there is no sin, there is no law, because there is no God to judge men. And at least that is the way unrepentant sinners would like it. They want to deny all these things because they don't want God to be judge of their lives. Now, let this sink down into your heart today. Maybe you are like the other thief. You don't want to recognize God. You don't want to recognize God's justice at work. And maybe you're still rebelling, and not with your mouth, but even with your heart and mind, blaspheming and saying, "It's not fair. God is against me." And all the while, you need to repent and turn to the Lord. Then also he saw God's righteousness at work. "This man hath done nothing amiss." And that was the dying thief speaking of the Lord Jesus. "This man hath done nothing amiss." So how did he work it all out? Why was Jesus even there? One man was on the cross denying his sin. One was on the cross confessing his sin. The Lord was on the cross for our sin. And this is God's way of righteousness. What an amazing thing. Now, let's turn to our Bibles to establish this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. I want you to see this with your own eyes right here in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust," or "the just in the place of the unjust." And so suddenly, rapidly, while that dying thief was suffering on that cross and he was looking at the Lord Jesus, his eyes were opened to the fact Jesus has done nothing amiss. He did nothing wrong. But he's there for us to take our place and suffer in our stead. Another Bible verse that I think we should tie into this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Who knew no sin. God made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be the righteousness of God. We would be made right with God. There would be a transfer. Our sins are transferred to Jesus, and Jesus' righteousness is transferred to us. And so it's on that basis that we can preach the gospel, the good news, to you today. We can say to you, like Isaiah, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." You realize that? You can be saved. You can be cleansed. You can put on this righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And the dying thief got a revelation. He got his eyes opened to that wonder of God's righteousness at work. I wonder, are your eyes open to that? Do you grasp and see that this was a tremendous transaction? Jesus suffering in your place, bearing your sins in his own body, and giving you, as you call on him to be your Savior, he gives to you his perfect righteousness. And so just as that dying thief was made righteous, hanging on the cross, he was made right with God, ready for heaven. You can be made righteous this moment. You can be declared white, right, saved, ready for heaven before you go out through the door of this church today. That is to see God's righteousness at work. He also saw God's kingdom at work. And he said, when thou comest into thy kingdom. Oh, what a wonder, what a wonder. Wonderful faith was mingled in that statement. Now, I have a confession to make. I read to you the wrong book. I read to you Matthew 27, and we should have been in Luke 23. And I was getting confused in my own mind, so I'm going to be honest here and say I messed the reading, but I don't want to mess the preaching. So let's turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, and we will come to the verses that we're talking about here today. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Verse 42, Luke chapter 23. That's the reference that we need here. And from here on, I hope we'll be on a straight course as we get these texts sorted out. So, he saw God's providence at work. He saw God's righteousness at work. He also saw God's kingdom at work. Look at that. When thou comest into thy kingdom. What wonderful faith was mingled in that statement. The dying thief had a grasp of Christ's royalty. Even while the Lord Jesus hung as a victim of suffering on that cross, even when he saw Jesus at his weakest, there came to the soul of this thief the comprehension, he's king, he's Lord, and he is entering into his kingdom. And the fact that he was Lord meant that he would reign, and he will reign over his saints, over his church. And Jesus would ascend to be with God, and he would sit on a throne, and he would intercede at the right hand of the Father. And the thief said, Lord, remember me. When you ascend to your throne, remember me. But the Lord had even better news for him, because the Lord was also reigning on the cross. The cross was not Jesus in his weakness. The cross was Jesus conquering sin, conquering death, triumphing on that cross over Satan and sin. He was King of Kings. That plaque that was over his cross was true. The King of the Jews. And of course, this thief, something happened. His eyes were opened, his heart was opened. And he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, repentance will do that. Repentance will open your heart to see not just that Jesus is a good man, or that he's a good prophet or a religious leader, but that he's the king of a kingdom. And unless you are a member of that kingdom, you lose your soul. And a Christian is a member of the church, the kingdom of the Lord. And you need to be a member of that kingdom. And you need to pray the prayer of this thief. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so it was a cry of revelation. And what an amazing change came into that man's mind and heart. What a difference it made to him as he turned from blaspheming, cursing the Lord, to praying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." It was also a cry of desperation. He said, "Remember me." Now, I can't emphasize this enough, the desperation that this man felt. And, of course, it is a statement of his repentance. Now, I point out that the thief did not pray that he might escape the cross. He did not say, "Lord, could you pull the nails? Could you release me from this sentence of death on this Roman gibbet where I'm suffering?" He did not make that prayer. But in his desperation, it was about his soul. It was about after death that he was praying. And he was praying for his soul's salvation. "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." I wonder, have you ever thought about where you're going to spend eternity? Where your soul is going to be the moment you close your eyes in death and the breath leaves your body for the last time? Where will your soul go? Jesus taught us in Matthew 10, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." This thief knew what his reward was. Let's go to verse 41. I need to go back to that and show you here again. This is Luke 23, verse 41. "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." And so you see his desperation. You see that he was concerned about eternity. And he knew that in eternity he would reap the rewards of his evil deeds. Certainly he would reap the wages of sin is death. And he would reap the rewards of his blasphemy. Now, what are the wages of blasphemy? Blasphemy is a sin against the first commandment. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." If you blaspheme the God of heaven, then you are rejecting him when you should be bowing down to worship him. It's also to break the third commandment. "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." And no doubt those thieves had done that repeatedly over and over while they hung on the cross, blaspheming and lashing and gnashing their teeth against the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, are you guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain? Are you guilty of breaking the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me"? Have you ever bowed down to an idol? Have you ever worshipped any other supposed deity? Then we are guilty. And as we go out into eternity, we will reap the due rewards of that crime and that sin. And then for this thief, he also broke the eighth commandment. "Thou shalt not steal." He was there hanging as a thief. Now, have we ever stolen someone's property? Have we ever harmed someone by taking their things? Are we not guilty? And to go out into eternity as a blasphemer, as a thief, this man was desperate. And therefore he cried to the Lord, "Remember me." Now, if you know that you're a sinner today and that you've broken God's law and are guilty of these crimes, and you fear going into eternity as a sinner, praise God, there's salvation for you. Praise God, there is a gospel of good news that you can be delivered from your guilt, your shame, and be given salvation in an instant, just as this man, this dying thief. That brings me to the last major point here today, that it was a cry of salvation. Now, all of this is due to the Savior's wonderful statement. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, notice that it was a promise of instant salvation today. And the day was growing very short. It wasn't a 24-hour day even. It was just a few hours at most. And that thief would expire on that Roman gibbet. And the Lord had promised to him immediate, instant salvation. Now, notice that Jesus died on the cross first before the thieves. And so by that time, the hour when the thief would die, Jesus had already finished the work of atonement. And that thief would have heard the great statement of the Lord on the cross, "It is finished." He would have heard that. What was finished? Atonement. Complete satisfaction to pay the wrath of God and settle the account. That's what Jesus offered, cried, and pronounced from the cross. And the thief would have heard that. And he would have rejoiced. That means my sin too, because Jesus told me today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And there on the cross with me, he finished the work and fulfilled the whole redemption. And so for him it was true to be with Christ, which is far better. Now you'll notice also it was a promise of personal salvation. The Lord said to the thief, thou shall be with me in paradise. Now, when the Lord gives salvation, he puts your name on it. Because there was another thief there that day. And if the Lord had said, thief, you're going to be with me in heaven, there may have been confusion, and this man may not have been comforted at all. But the fact that the Lord said, thou, and pointed out which one it was, and they knew who he was speaking to, thou. You see, the Lord deals one-on-one. And you're here today, we're a congregation gathering together to worship the Lord, but the Lord's speaking to your heart, and your heart, and your heart, and each individual heart. And he puts our names on the gift of salvation. He writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder, is your name written there? Have you asked the Lord to remember you, to save you, that you might claim this personal gift of salvation? Then I need to tell you that it was a blessed gift of salvation. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now, paradise is a Persian word for garden. And in the Middle East or the Eastern countries from the Mediterranean onward, anyone that had a beautiful garden was looked upon as living in luxury. You remember Nebuchadnezzar and some of those great Persian kings. They had cities that were like gardens, flowing water and green vegetation and so on. And so when you would try and describe something that is heavenly and otherworldly, the word garden, paradise, would certainly come to mind. But you know what really makes this blessed? Listen to this. Today, thou shalt be with me. That's what makes heaven to be heaven. To be with the Lord Jesus. This is the promise that was given to the thief. I'm not just going to usher you into another realm. You're going to come and reign with me. And that's the preciousness of this great gift of salvation. That'll be better than any golden streets or pearly gates or any other descriptions we could give. But to be with Christ, which Paul said, is far better. Will you be there? Will you be in glory with the Lord Jesus? Now, I want to point out that this dying thief converted saved, sure of heaven, now in glory. He never had church membership. He never was a part of the New Testament church. He never was baptized. We don't know what religious connection he had prior to this. He may have been a Jew, but he broke everything the Jewry stood for. He was a guilty, wretched, vile malefactor condemned to death. Salvation is not based on our works. It's on grace alone, by faith alone. And you become a Christian not by joining a church, not by water of baptism poured over you or you put into a tank of water. Those things don't make you a Christian. You can be saved right now by faith at this moment. And then you start working, well, now that I'm a Christian, I need a church where I can worship God. And God commands the new Christian to be baptized, not to get saved, but because he is saved, to profess faith publicly, tell the world, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus. That all comes later. But the issue of your own personal salvation, that needs to be settled first of all by faith and by faith alone. And you can settle that right now today. You can come to this Bible and you can open the Word of God and claim the promise. I'll give you a promise. Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can pray. You said, Lord, you've given me this promise. I'm going to do what that dying thief did. Lord, remember me. Put my name into the promise. Save me. And you will be given absolute assurance of eternal salvation. But just like this thief, time is short and running out. I think we were all grieved this week when we learned the death of the former finance minister of our government in Canada, Jim Flaherty. A man who has stood strong in our government for many years. 3 weeks ago, he retired from his position. And then this week he died. Unexpectedly, suddenly, gone. He's in eternity. What about your soul today? Surely the Lord is calling you, telling you today it's time to get saved. It's time to be washed in the blood. And you have learned that Jesus was there not for his own sin, but for your sin. And that he took your place. And he is offering to you the righteousness, the perfections of his own life as a gift to you when you call on him to be your Savior. That is full, free, instant salvation. I plead with you to trust the Lord today. Make him your own Lord and Savior. And if you're in love with the world, if you're saying, but I love my friends, my sinful friends, my worldly friends, let me tell you, give them up. Choose Christ. Choose salvation. Choose heaven. If the dying thief had put his friend first, that other unrepentant thief, he would be in hell today. Don't allow some friend to drag you into a lost, hopeless eternity. Come personally and be saved. May the Lord bless you and help you today. And if I can be of any help to you to seek the Lord, I will gladly take time with you after this service.